Well, Pentecost Sunday, right? Excited? Are you excited that Jesus? Yeah, okay. The promise of the Father, Jesus went so that we could have the Holy Spirit to dwell inside of us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. How many of you came this morning hoping for some glory? Good. That's biblical. Okay, if you grab notes, you can see what I'm talking about this morning. And it will have to do with Pentecost in a minute, is handling freedom. And it may seem like an odd title, but not everyone handles freedom well. I don't know if you've noticed. Some people handle freedom poorly. It doesn't devalue freedom, and we should never limit freedom just because some people don't handle it well. We should try and teach them how to handle freedom well, right? So, it's just a thought, just a biblical thought, so there, it's what God does. So, let's talk about Pentecost this morning, and we are going to focus a little bit on the younger generation, the next generation. When I say the next generation, I'm talking like, you know, kids through 20-somethings, all them. So, we're talking about all you guys today, but we're talking about all of us, too, in a lot of this. So, anyway, Pentecost, traditionally, Pentecost is the time of the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. We believe that it was the same time when the Israelites came out of Egypt. They took a trip through the Red Sea, trotted around for a while, landed at Mount Sinai, and Jesus told them to sanctify, or I'm sorry, God told them to sanctify themselves and present themselves before the mountain. Fire came down the mountain. Moses went up, got some commandments, came down, all that stuff, right? So the giving of the law, which Israel lived under for centuries, was at the time of Pentecost. And of course, we know that the giving of the promise, we read about the promise of the Father in John. In Acts, they were told to wait for the promise of the Father. And then in Acts chapter 2, we see that they received the promise of the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit, or on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out. So the giving of the law, fire on the mountain, the giving of the Spirit of God, fire on us. Amen? Remember tongues of fire? It's not insignificant. Okay? What I want you to see is that these two things are linked for a reason. The giving of the law and the giving of the Spirit are linked for a reason. There's a pattern here. And so we're going to talk about that in a minute. But again, as I said, we want to focus a little bit on the younger generation today on this day of Pentecost. And here's why. You guys will occasionally, people have a word and they'll bring it to the mic or they'll let me know they felt like God showed them something. And I don't always act immediately on it. And you may feel like I'm ignoring you. And I'm probably not. I might be, but probably not. What's going on is I keep all that, and when I begin to hear things two or three times or things begin to fit together, then I pay more attention, and I begin to pray into that. And so what's happened recently is we've had several people getting words about our young people and praying for our young people and God wanting to use our young people and stuff like that. And so I've been, okay, I hear that three or four times, I start praying into that. And that's what I felt like God wanted to focus on this morning. That's why we're focusing on the younger generation this morning on the day of Pentecost. That's why I wanted some of you guys in here so that you could hear what I say. So if, you know, you're young and people next to you start falling asleep, elbow them and make sure they're listening, all right? Old people, you should listen to. All right. In addition to all those words, Rachel had one specifically that I wanted her to share. So if you want to hand her the mic, let's have Rachel go ahead and share that one because it sets up nicely what I think I want to talk about this morning.
Hey, y'all. It's hard to step on the steps when you got big wedges on. All right. So the other day I was out on our deck praying, and I was praying specifically for Ellie. Hi, Ellie. And I just want to give you a word that the Lord's heart for you is very great, very tender. He loves you very, very much. And so as I was praying for her, it's shifted to all of you, all of our young people. And I just began to weep and weep and weep. And I felt like the Lord said he was sending youth to us, this house. And I'm sub 25, but we'll take sub 30. That we're to cocoon you guys, or to cocoon the youth and protect them and raise them up into the things of the Lord, and in a way, parent them. And so if you think your parenting days are over, think again. But the youth, you guys are super special to the Lord. And even a couple of Sundays ago, before this happened, I was looking out and I saw the row of dudes. And I just felt just so much tenderness towards you guys from the Lord. This just, like, I just wanted to go, ah, he has so much for you. He has so much. Go hard for him. Go hard for him. And then I had that encounter on our deck just praying. And so I believe that the Lord is going to fill this house with young people again and youth. And so.
Amen.
Oh, yeah, this is great.
Okay, and so what that means, if that's God, and I believe it is, that's not just a yay, go youth. That's a, oh, we have some responsibility now, don't we? Because we don't want to just leave them out there, you know, toss them in the deep end and go for it. We might need to help. So we need to take responsibility for that. And I'm going to talk about how we do that today on the day of Pentecost. So while we're focusing on the youth, I just want you to, and we're going to be praying later. I'm going to try and get through this quickly enough that we can spend some time praying, especially over our youth. But we'll pray for you guys too. Anybody really who wants it, we'll hang around and pray for you until I get really hungry. So we're focusing on the youth. I believe there's three things I want to remind you of. One, that it's critical because there is an increasing seduction of darkness in the earth. Let me just say it this way. There are things that they have to resist that I did not have to resist, or at least not in the way they do. There are things happening in the earth that I didn't have to worry about when I was 16, right? It's just getting harder. The attacks are coming from more ways, and so we want to be aware of that. It's just critical that, because the enemy always tries to take out the next generation, right? God raises up a generation. The enemy tries to take out a generation. Remember when he tried to kill all them kids so he could get at Jesus? It doesn't work, but he tries it. And so we have to watch that. The second is, I want to keep in mind that when we focus on the youth, we're not just going youth revival, go youth, yay, I'm going to drink coffee. That there are no separate generations in God's eyes, that we don't separate the generations. In Malachi chapter 4, he ends the Bible by saying he's going to send Elijah, or the spirit of Elijah, and that he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, or the children to the fathers, and catch this, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. In other words, if you don't get this, if we don't get the generations working together, the alternative is an earth-wide curse. Right? That's Malachi, not me. And so, it's important that we not just believe for stuff to happen with our youth, but that we don't relinquish our responsibility in partnership to see that happen. All right? So there are no separate generations. It is a partnership. We see this in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, where the Holy Spirit is poured out. This is the day of Pentecost, and everybody's going, this is fun. And Peter goes, hey, this is what Joel talked about in Joel chapter 2, where he said, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And then specifically, he lists all genders, there are two, and just in case you were wondering, and all generations, men, women, old people, young people. That's who I'm pouring my spirit out on. That's all of us. There are no old people revivals, there aren't no young people revivals, there aren't women revivals, there aren't men revivals, they're just the revival of God, the outpouring of God's Spirit, and anybody who wants to step in can step in. All right? So we need to remember this as we're focused on the younger generation. Now, let's talk about how God raises children, because we should emulate him. And when I'm talking about raising children, I'm not just talking about yours. So there's some responsibility for you as parents to raise your children well. There's also some responsibility for us as a church to raise the next generation well. Okay, so I'm talking about both. How does God raise his children? Well, let's look at Israel. He picks out Abraham, and he makes Abraham into a great nation, Israel, and he sends him down to Egypt, and he basically takes care of them. It's kind of like the infant stage when your child is just cute and you do everything for it, right? And of course, then they went into slavery. That would be the chores phase. It's important that your children learn to do chores, right? But here's what I want you to see. The first thing they got was the law, which is rules. Here's the rules. Follow the rules. If you don't follow the rules, here's the punishments for not following the rules. The second thing we got was the Spirit, which is freedom. I'm going to make a case for that more in a minute. But I want you to see again, the giving of the law is linked to the giving of the Spirit, because he started with rules and he brought us to where he could give us his Spirit and give us freedom. It's the same thing you do with your children. You tell you just do rules, right? You tell your kid, you know, when you're crossing the street, take your sister's hand. Why? Because I said so. I'm not going to explain it to you right now. Just take your sister's hand. Now, that works well for a 5-year-old. For a 15-year-old, because I said so, doesn't work that well, does it? They have more questions, right? It's because they need to begin to experience freedom, not just rules. You're hoping that your 5-year-old, you're hoping that you tell them, take your sister's hand, they'll just do it. You don't care if they understand why. You're hoping your 15-year-old gets the greater concept of protect your sibling and applies that in various creative ways, right? So you understand the difference between rules and freedom, the spirit of the rule. Make sense? So what we need to see is this is the way God raises children, and this is the way we need to raise children in generations. Of course, we start with rules, but we have to move on to the spirit, to freedom. Let me show you this in the Word. In Galatians chapter 3, actually in verse 19, Paul posits this question. He said, what then is the purpose of the law? He's kind of talking about the law and how we're done with it, and he's real happy about that. He says, well, what is the purpose of the law? And then he answers the question in verse 23 through 26. It says, but before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. The law was simply a protection. All right? It wasn't the end goal. We were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. The law was just to keep us from going crazy until he could get us to the place of faith. You with me? This is how God raised Israel. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. Now, that word tutor is really interesting. It could also, some of your translations will say schoolmaster. It literally means the one who takes by the hand. So the law was take your sister's hand. The spirit is love your sister. You understand? So the law was our tutor, our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, just to take our hand and to guide us through everything, whether we understood or not, until we could get to the spirit. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So he says, now, the law was when we were little kids. We needed rules. But we want you to grow up to be sons in the family business. Sons means daughters too. And so you understand the intention. So you're free to act as a son or daughter of God, not just to act as a rule follower of the kingdom. Does this make sense to you? So it's very clear in this passage that the law was just our schoolmaster to bring us to the freedom of the Spirit. Now, the intention was that we would not just be obedient servants, that we would become sons and daughters. What is a son? I love the definition in Romans 8:14. It's pretty unequivocal. Are you ready? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. It does not say as many follow the rules are sons of God. As many who have correct doctrine are sons of God. As many who have prayed a prayer and walked an aisle are sons of God. It says as many who are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. You getting this? So we're made for freedom. We're made to be led by the Spirit. We need to grow up and not the way God raises children, not just be under rules, but be under the Spirit of God. So as we begin to think about how we raise our children or how we raise the next generation, rules, correct doctrine, correct behaviors are good, but they are not enough. They're good enough maybe when your child's 5. They're not good enough when they're 15. They're not enough. And they are not holiness. Holiness is not just good moral behavior. There are good moral people who don't even know Jesus. Right? Holiness is not just doing stuff for God, because if you're doing stuff for God, but you're only doing what you want to do for God, you're not holy, because holy means set apart for God. That means we do what He wants, not what we decide we're going to do for Him. There's a difference, right? We're sons when we're led by the Spirit. I'm going to do something for God. I'm holy. No, you're not. You're not until God gets to tell you what to do for Him. And that implies that you have to be able to hear Him, right? So get this. This is my main point in going through all of this, that rules, doctrines, behaviors are not enough. We must teach the next generation to walk in faith, to be led by the Spirit, at the end of the day, to hear God. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice. Are you a sheep? Do you hear His voice? Do your kids hear His voice? Are you actively teaching your kids to hear His voice? Good. I got one yes. Right. I want you to get this concept of freedom, because it's very important that we realize. And here's an example. Rachel and I did youth ministry for over 20 years, and we really tried to do it this way. We really tried to teach them to walk in the freedom of the Spirit, right? Now, anyone who's done youth ministry or even been around it at all knows that typically the percentage of kids that grow up in a youth group in church and go to college and come out of college pursuing Jesus is less than half. Why is that? Well, here's my theory. I can't prove it, but here's my theory, because our percentage was significantly higher, and we did it this way. My theory is that if all you've been taught is doctrine and behavior and rules, that when you get out there and the world begins to come at you and you are on your own, you don't do well. If you have not learned how to be led by the Spirit, how to hear God, how to deal with those things. And they come home sometimes not even believing in Jesus anymore. We just had a thing in the paper about some guy who grew up in church, has been in a Christian band, doesn't believe in God anymore. My first thought is, and he made some comment about it, I'm not sure if God exists, but if He is, I think He's very different than what I was taught in church. And I went, yes, probably right. You probably weren't taught that He wants to talk to you and that you can hear Him and be intimate with Him, right? I don't know that He was ever taught to be led by the Spirit. So this is important, guys, if we want the next generation to handle this. Now, so here's what I want you to do. I want to get into this handling freedom thing, because we have to learn to handle freedom. The New Covenant, the New Testament, has given us amazing freedom. I don't think most of us realize how much freedom God has given us. It's remarkable, the freedom He's given us. It's knowing us, knowing what we're going to do with it, He still gives us this incredible freedom. And the thing is, we have to learn to handle freedom. Not everyone handles freedom well. Someplace you see this frequently is people who have had life-controlling issues and go into programs to deal with them will do very well under structure, under rules. And as soon as they're set free, they can't handle freedom. Now, not everyone. Some of them can. I'm saying it's common that these programs, they'll do well while they're under the rules. But if the programs don't teach them how to handle freedom when they get out, they crash and burn. Have you guys seen this? All right. So we have to be taught how to handle freedom. And God, it's incredible. It's like God goes to His kids, hey, under the New Testament, under the Old Testament, if you didn't follow the rules, you could get stoned. And not in the good way. Sorry, a little flashback to the 70s there. Or, you know, Colorado. In the Old Testament, there were significant consequences for breaking the rules. Again, the freedom God gives us is amazing. It's like he's going, kids, you can do whatever you want. And I'm not, you know, no one's going to stone you. And I'm going to still love you. And I'm going to still talk to you. Now, I might at some point discipline you because I don't want you. The Bible says when he disciplines us, he does it so that we won't be condemned with the world. Because I don't want you to have to go to hell. If you get going real far down that road, I'm probably going to start disciplining you and try and get you off that road. Honestly, most of what we experience isn't God's discipline. It's just consequences for our own choices. We can make our own choices. We can choose our own behaviors. We can't choose the consequences for those behaviors. Those are built in, right? And so mostly it's just that. It's just, but he'll do it. He'll go, yeah, go ahead. You want to leave today? You want to leave church today and be immoral? Go ahead. You have that freedom. Now, you'll have to deal with the consequences of that. God won't quit loving you. He will try and bring you back. Probably will cause bad things to happen in your life. But you have that freedom. You understand what I'm saying? He's given us this amazing freedom. But the whole time, he's telling us what to do with that freedom and how to handle it. And so this is what we want to get into. How do we handle the freedom that we've been given? So I want to look at three main things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, making the case that as soon as he gave us the Spirit, he gave us tremendous freedom, is this. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17 and 18, Paul says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty," or freedom. Anywhere the Spirit of the Lord is, freedom. Okay? We are no longer under the law, we are under freedom. Isn't that a little scary? Have you ever found yourself going, God, would you just, I just want to go back to the rules. Would you just tell me, can I just have rules I can follow? No, you're going to have to listen to me. You're under freedom now. It scares me, God. Yeah, I know, but it's time to grow up. We're under freedom now. We're not under rules anymore. Right? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So what Paul's saying here is, you've been given freedom by the Spirit in you, and here's what you do with it. You behold Jesus. I put this in bold. The primary purpose of freedom is to behold Jesus to become sons. Amen. The primary purpose of freedom is to behold Jesus to become sons, to get our identity in him. I'm going to give you freedom to make all the choices you want to make, but I want you to choose to look at me and follow me and let me tell you who you really are and let me speak into you your identity and the purpose for which I created you and why you're special and become who you are meant to be in me. That's speaking for Jesus. You follow that? The primary purpose we've been given freedom is behold Jesus and become sons. Now that is way different than telling your son or your daughter, follow the rules or God's going to spank you. Isn't it? The truth is, you are free to do whatever you want. The best thing you can do with that freedom is focus on Jesus and become who he made you to be. Become his son or daughter. Right? Now, there are two specific ways that we are supposed to learn to use our freedom. Paul hits both of these. And incidentally, these are probably two of the most important things you can teach your children, and we can teach this generation. And these are not always necessarily being taught. So here you go. Are you ready? And by the way, while we're talking about freedom, young people, if you want to... Well, I'll put it this way. In talking about learning to handle freedom, we all learn to handle freedom by making stupid decisions, right? I used to get parents that would go, My child's doing this. I said, well, you ought to bust them on that. Well, I'm afraid if I bust them, they're going to rebel. I said, well, they probably will. They've got a rebellious spirit. That's why they're doing that. So now here's the question. We learn by facing the consequences of our decisions. Do you want your child to face 15-year-old consequences, or you want to string this rebellion along until they're facing 22 or 23-year-old consequences? Think about it. And so we give them freedom. We go, yeah, go ahead. And then we'll talk about your decisions afterwards. And we'll love you, and we'll try and bring you through it, right? So on the one hand, it's dangerous. It's dangerous when God gave us freedom. Parents, it's dangerous to give your kids freedom because they're going to make stupid decisions sometimes. But you got to see it the way God sees it, that we're learning, to use freedom. You don't want to. The alternative is you make all your decisions for your child until they turn 18, then you send them off to Florida State and go, you're on your own, praying for you. How's that going to go? If they haven't learned to handle freedom yet, and they suddenly have all these other influences. So somewhere between 5 and 18, they got to learn to handle freedom. Now, that to say, young people, if you want more freedom, how many young people would like more freedom? Well, no one's raising their hand. I'll tell you right now, with your parents listening, I will tell you how to get more freedom. You demonstrate the ability to be led by the Spirit of God. Yes. You demonstrate the ability to be led by the Spirit of God, and I guarantee you, your parents will give you more freedom. I guarantee it. I know I want to. I want to give you guys freedom. I do. I want to turn you all loose. But I want you to learn how to be led by the Spirit so you can handle freedom. Two specific ways we're supposed to learn how to handle our freedom. The first is the freedom to choose righteousness. And I worded that carefully. The freedom to choose righteousness. Now, before I came to Christ, I would have said, I'm free. I can do whatever I want. Then if you said, well, okay, I'll give you, $100,000 to not do this or not do this, I would have found out I wasn't free to not do that. Every opportunity I had, I was going to do that. You understand what I'm saying? I thought I was free, but there were things that I was in bondage to. There were things I couldn't not do. Jesus gave me the freedom to choose righteousness, gave me the freedom to act like I would like to act, but I didn't always act. Does that make sense? And so the first thing we have to learn to do with our freedom is use our freedom to choose righteousness. And this is, as you know, harder than it looks. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul talks about this, and he uses this phrase twice in 1 Corinthians. And again, it's amazing to me the level of freedom God gives us. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, all things are lawful for me. Just that statement right there is pretty wild. All things are lawful for me. The law's gone. I don't have to worry about that anymore. All things are lawful for me. But not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. You hear what he's saying? Look, I can do anything, but I know there are some things out there that if I begin to do them, they will take charge of me. They will try and bring me under their power, and I'm not having it, because if they bring me under their power, I'm no longer under God's power. I'm no longer able to walk in the Spirit. This thing is controlling me. Many of us experienced that before we were saved. Some of us experienced that to varying degrees after we're saved, right? And so Paul's saying, look, I can do anything, but I'm not going to do the stuff that brings me under it. I'm not going to go back into that. Peter says the same thing, that we're free, yet not using our freedom or our liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Peter says, you're free, but that doesn't mean, oh, I'm free, I'm forgiven, I can do anything, God will forgive me, I'm just going to do what I want. He says, don't use it as an excuse for immorality or for vice. Use it to place yourself in service to God. And we have to learn how to make that choice and how to do that, how to use our freedom to choose righteousness, right? Galatians 5, we've been given this incredible freedom in Jesus, but we have to defend it. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty or the freedom by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. So you have to defend this freedom that you've been given. There's stuff out there that wants to bring you back into bondage, right? And so we have to learn. The first thing we have to learn to do with our freedom is to use it to choose righteousness, right? The second thing we have to do with our freedom is to use it to prefer others. I love Philippians 2. You guys probably know this passage. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself, prefer others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Or in other words, remember the example of Jesus, be like him, and put other people first. That's all that verse is saying. And so we're to use our freedom to prefer others. Again, this exact same language in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 23 and 24. Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Not all things build up. So we have to use our freedom to choose things that builds up others. Let no one seek his own, but each the other's well-being. So we can learn to use our freedom not to serve ourselves, but to serve others, right? In fact, Galatians makes this really clear. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, called to freedom. Are you called to freedom? Isn't that cool? I mean, that's worth pondering, right? I mean, we feel that in us, don't we? I'm made to be free. But we got to learn to handle our freedom. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. In other words, don't use your freedom to profit yourself. Use your freedom to help others. God will take care of you. You use your freedom to help others. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Isn't that good? So, we need to teach. Each generation needs to help teach the next generation how to grow up into Christ by learning how to use our freedom well, by beholding Jesus and becoming sons, choosing righteousness, serving or preferring others. Learning to handle freedom. It's hard to handle freedom, right? And it's harder if we've mishandled it previously and have to relearn how to handle it. Now, one last thing I want you to think about when we're talking about the next generation. Proverbs 22, verse 6, everybody knows this one. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, let me tell you what that does not mean. That does not mean make sure your kid goes to Sunday school and gets saved and knows how to tell people who Jesus is. All right? Now, that's good. We should do that. But that's very, very, very minimal. All right? It's not saying train up a child in the doctrine of the faith, and when he's old, he won't leave. It's saying train up a child in the way he should go, or in other words, in his way. Now, what if you're an engineer and your child wants to be a dancer? His way might not be your way, will it? You understand what I'm saying? Or you're a dancer and your child's an engineer. And you're like, stop doing math and come dance with me. You know, doesn't work, does it? What happens when some of you, like the Gandhas, who have a whole herd of children, have you noticed that they come with built-in different things? They're not all just, you know, these are my kids and they act like me. You know, you get little leaders that are tough, and you got to, you know, you don't discipline a young rebellious leader in the same way you discipline a compliant child. It'll break a compliant child, but you have to break a young rebellious leader because they think they're in charge at three, right? You got to train them up in the way they should go. And each one of them might be different, right? This, thank God, God has given us a tool for this. It's called a spirit of prophecy. Are you ready? Parents, you should be teaching your kids to hear Jesus. You should be teaching your kids to walk in the Spirit. You should be giving your kids freedom to succeed and fail in this with some, you know, oversight so that you can coach them through it. And you should be prophesying over your children. God will tell you things about your children. And you can pray that over them, and you can speak that over them, and you can begin. God will show you the way they should go so that you can help guide them into it. Now, there's a fine line between helping them in the way they should go and control. So understand that. You know, if your child, all he does is this one thing, and you feel like you heard God, he's supposed to do something else, and you keep telling him that, you may not have it exactly right. You might want to see if there's some confirmation in the actual activity of the child. So don't go crazy. But I'm telling you, God will speak to you about your children. And others will speak over your children if you give that opportunity. And so what will it be like for our children to be raised in an environment where they're told, we want to set you free. Here are things we see in you that God has put in you that we think are awesome. We want you to step into those. But we want you to learn how to use this freedom. Here's some areas where you're not doing it well. We're going to help you. What would it be like to grow up in that kind of environment? What do you think? Does it sound like good church? All right. So today is the day of Pentecost, when we remember that we've been given the Holy Spirit. So none of this can happen if our children aren't filled with the Spirit of God. Amen. And so what I want to do now, and let's have the band back up. We're going to go back in. We got about 15 minutes. We're going to go back into worship. If all you do is worship and enjoy Jesus, that's fine. But we want some other things. I want to ask a few people from the ministry team, however many of you feel like it, you know, or be led by the Spirit. That sounds more spiritual. Come up here and be ready to pray for people. So here's what we're going to do. So go ahead, ministry team. Have some ministry team up here. We have the band up there. They're going to make noise. It'll all be good. If you want prayer specifically for anything, it's fine. But specifically, we want to pray for people to be filled with the Spirit. If you're an adult, we'll just treat you like a big kid. And you can come and get prayer to be filled with the Spirit. If you're just going, hey, I've been filled with the Spirit, but I'm dry. And Paul said, keep on being continually filled with the Spirit, so I'd like more. That's okay, too. But the other thing I want to do is specifically focus on our younger generation, our next generation, and pray for them to be filled with the Spirit. And listen, so if God wants to speak prophetically over them, to encourage them. Amen? Now, they can come up here on their own. You can go, Mom, Dad, I'm free. I'm going up there to get prayer. Leave me alone. Probably you can get away with that if you're a little bit older. If you're, you know, we'll see. You can have an argument at home. You can pray over your own kids. You can, I'm going to turn you loose. Let pandemonium start. Find other people's kids. Pray over them. Whatever you want. We just want to give God an opportunity for the next few minutes in a spirit, in an atmosphere of worship, to fill his next generation with his Spirit, to speak over them prophetic encouragement. And adults, you can do that with each other also. Oh, you just want to focus a little bit on our younger people. So younger people come. Parents, just pray for them. Can you guys handle that? I want you to be free to do that, or do I need to line you up and make you do it by rules? Can you handle the freedom? Okay, ready, go.